And this time we're turning to two New Testament letters. First to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We're on page 983. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 15 to verse 29, the end of the chapter. And then if you want to be finding that other one, 1 Corinthians 15, that's our fourth reading. One Corinthians chapter 1, and reading from verse 15. Colossians. Thank you, Mike. Colossians, not even one Colossians. There's only one Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. And then let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will read from verse 42 to verse 49. And this is the passage. It'll be good if we can keep this passage open in our Bibles. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from Adam, from heaven rather. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven. So reads God's sure and true word to us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your words, O Lord, we pray that we would humble our hearts and that you would give us eyes to see. O Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak through the pages of his word, that your spirit would give us sight to see who we are, who you are, and how we are rightly to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the question, who am I? It is a question, I think, that dominates our Western society today. What defines you? What defines me? We live in an age, I think, that believes that identity is of vital importance. In fact, I think we're obsessed with identity. 2015, the New York Times designated 2015 as the year of identity. We are troubled by the question of who we are. And for the next few Sundays, that's what we're going to look at. Rather than working our way through a book of the Bible, as we normally do, we're going to be in the Bible, but we're going to be looking at this issue of identity. Now, I'm aware much of the focus today is around the debate in terms of identity. It's around, isn't it, the debate of LGBT and the issue of race identities. This week, I went in Microsoft Word to change some options about where files are saved on my computer by default. And I was surprised to find that amongst the preferences and the options in Microsoft Word, there is an option for me to show my pride. Well, we'll look at what we'll look at over the next few weeks. It's going to have a bearing on the focus that our society has in terms of identity. But I warn us, I think we need to dig deeper to spread our vision wider. I want us to grasp particularly that this isn't an issue just for some people out there, maybe people who are unlike us. Rather, I want us to see this is a question that you and I need to ask ourselves. And likely, every one of us this morning, we will need to repent of the ways in which we viewed ourselves and others. It is a massively important question. One which all of us, but especially maybe those of us who are younger, need to ask ourselves. All sorts of people today in our society who want to persuade us that we can define ourselves by being like them. We all, every one of us, we want to be liked, don't we? And people say, well, look, think of yourself as like this, and we will like you. You can be in our gang, our group. And yet in an age obsessed with who we are, it is true, isn't it, that we're more divided as a society than maybe we've ever been before. We're kind of split into myriad little groups defined by our experience or our feelings or our ancestors or our emotions. And part of the problem is we've got ourselves into the situation where we don't believe we can understand one another. If you're in one group and I'm in another group, Europeans, how could Europeans possibly understand Asians or Australians? How could a man ever understand what it is to be a woman? How can adults ever understand what it is to be a child? Even though a few years back we were children also. Certainly if you're over 50, you could never understand what it's like to be 20. It's as if humanity, we've diced it up into all different little bits. And that's why, isn't it, equality is such a big issue today. Is my bit of humanity, the group that I belong to, have we been treated in the same way as the people in this bit of humanity? And it gets so competitive. Well, thankfully, the Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it gives us a far bigger, a far better understanding of who we are. Rather than dicing us all up into groups, it calls us back into one, to understand that what we were all designed to be and to what we are being made into as the image of God. If you've got that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 open, look at verse 47. Look what Paul says there. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Paul says there are two men that define humanity. The first man and the second man. The first man is Adam. The second man is Jesus Christ. And we're going to think what it means to be like one or other of those two. Because from what Paul says here, every one of us, without exception, are either like the man of dust or we're like the man from heaven. 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. You are in the image of Adam, the image of God. You are in the image of Adam, the image of God. That's what Paul says, verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. Verse 49, he says the same thing a different way. We have borne the image of the man of dust. That assumes, doesn't it, the central Bible teaching that all humanity are descended from one man, one set of parents, Adam and Eve. God made Adam from the dust. God made Adam from what the soil in your garden is made of. Nothing different about what we're made from. And yet we're made to be something remarkably different, aren't we? When God made man, we read in Genesis 1, or Genesis 2 rather, God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. And that doesn't just mean that we became living animals. No, it means that we became animals with souls. We're not just animals, are we? We all know that to be true. We're not just animals. Although I think some people have forgotten that we're not just animals, and they get fancy academic careers trying to discuss it. People might like to think that dolphins are as intelligent as we are, and yet those people, they never think of asking the dolphins, do they? And why is that? Well, because dolphins, they don't sit in dolphin universities trying to work out as if they're as intelligent as humans. We are not animals. The point isn't that our bodies are very different to animals. We know they're not. And yet we know we are much more than animals. Paul alludes to that here, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, he became a living being. To be a human being is to be descended from the man who was made to be both a body and soul knitted together. Every human being is this miracle, far more than just an animal, the union of an animal body with a soul, a reasonable soul. Why has God designed it to be that way? Well, because God, as we read in Genesis 1, God has made us to be his images. God has made us to be his images. The first man was made in God's image. That's what we read. To reflect God's glory. Images that they reflect or they represent whatever it is they look like. And we are made to reflect God back to himself. Genesis 1, 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Children, your parents, I'm guessing in your house, your parents will have lots of pictures of you up on the wall. Probably those pictures of you when you were smaller to see how cute you were. God designed us to reflect his glory. And here's the big thing, that the first big thing I want us to grasp this morning, but also as we're going through this issue. We do not get to decide who we are, do we? We don't get to decide who we are. We don't get, or we don't need to discover who we are. And that is a huge relief to every one of us. The idea that you have to carve out or discover your own identity, that's so dominant And it's seen as such a good thing in our society today. That is an impossible weight for us to bear. None of us, not you, not me, not anyone out there, not anyone through history, are able to create ourselves. It is tragic, isn't it, that over the last decade or so, there's been such a huge rise in mental health issues, particularly among young people. I was reading statistics last week, around 70% increase in 25 years of people suffering from mental health issues. And I'm sure there are many, many reasons for that, reasons I'm not qualified to say, but I'm sure at least in part that rise is driven by the insecurity in who we see ourselves as being. If you've read the Narnia stories, C.S. Lewis's books, the book The Horse and His Boy is the story of a son of a king who grows up believing that he's just a peasant boy. And it's got horrendous, deadly consequences. Awful to grow up and to live not knowing, blindly seeking, trying to discover who it is you are. And I think today social media makes that worse, doesn't it? The whole of social media is a bit like a system developed for you to design yourself, your profile, what you want to look like. I was thinking of those computer games some of you may have seen, where you can design your whole character from top to bottom. You decide who you want to be. But we don't get to invent to decide who we are. The thing we could do is devastating for us. There is this thing called human nature. It's something that we all share. We don't discover, we cannot invent ourselves. We know who we are by knowing who our father is, Adam. Our father, Adam, designed to be the image of God. And we are like our father, we are like him. We're his children. We're Adam's image. Whether we admit it, whether we believe it, whether we want it or not, we are made, all of us, to reflect God. And that's why we're so valuable as human beings. It's why Christianity has only ever consistently taught that all of humanity, whatever age or sex or race, all of us, we all have value. We all have a duty to love and to care for one another because we are valuable. It's why slavery was universal in the world before Christianity came along. And Christianity destroyed the idea of slavery. It took a long time to do so. It's not that we're saying there's no slavery in the world today. But that we assume that slavery is self-evidently a bad thing, that is a distinctly Christian value. Historian Tom Holland, I've quoted him before, he's not a Christian. He says that all men had been created equal and endowed with an inalienable right to life, liberty and pursuit of happiness, were not in the ancient world remotely self-evident truths. Now, again, we're not saying, are we, that aren't many non-Christians who abhor the idea of slavery and see value in all humanity. We're not saying that. But that is a half-remembered understanding of the Christian teaching. And if it's severed, if it's broken away from the gospel, that won't last. Why are all of us, regardless of our age, sex, race, nationality, why are we so valuable? It is because we are made in God's image. That means, doesn't it, if we're all made as God's image, it means there is an essential unity to humanity, to mankind. We are not multiple different identities, my group, your group. There is something that unites us all. We have a single identity, all of us, that we're designed as and called to be. That identity of our father, Adam. It's why as church, we don't divide into lots and lots of small groups who can't understand one another. I've got to have a group like this for people like me and a group like that for people like you. No, that's not what we were designed to be. One man, the father of us all. God addresses us not by our race or our age, but as his images. age, race, sex, character. We are one family because we are all descended from Adam. All the image of our Creator God. But if that's the case, why then is our world, our society, why is it so divided? Here's the second thing that I want us to see in this passage. That Jesus is the true image of God. Jesus is the true image of God. You see, while we were made to be one human race descended from those two parents, sin is a fracturing force. Indeed, what our first parents, Adam and Eve, did in the Garden of Eden, as they sinned, it was all about trying to deny who they were as God's image. Seeking to say, oh, we don't want to be what you've made us, God. We don't want to be like you, God, your image. We'd rather make ourselves. In doing so, they had no power to actually make themselves something else. And yet they cut themselves off from the root and from one another. That means that although we're all designed by God to image him, while remaining God's image, now none of us is a very good image of God, are we? Oh, there's such a thing as human nature, what we should all be, but now, like a dodgy photocopier, we're all poor copies, poor images of what we're meant to be. Distorted. It's popular today, isn't it, to say that we're all perfect just as we are. I don't know if you've heard that kind of idea. That all of our differences, my differences, your differences, well, that's just all our specialness. Maybe you've seen that advert on TV, and it's literally, whatever it is, 30 seconds of images of faces, different faces, and repeatedly the word perfect, 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 perfect. And again, that's a half-remembered Christian truth. Not all differences are necessarily good. The idea that my sickness is my superpower, I don't know if you've heard of that. It's just not true, is it? Sickness is a bad thing. It's an imposter in God's good world. It shows that all of us are not what we're supposed to be. Oh, humanity, all humanity has been spoiled and fractured. Indeed, the reason we're such a divided world is that that's the effect of trying not to be what we inescapably are, God's image. You sever the roots from the plant, and the plant dies. And so does humanity. It is why the Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus, he came to redeem humanity. Look at verse 48. Verse 48, if you've still got 1 Corinthians 15 open. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Jesus here, he is the second Adam. He's called the last Adam in verse 45. He came to take on human nature, came as a son of Adam. And he came in order to remake and to restore the image of God in us. In Hebrews 1, another letter in the New Testament, it said of Jesus that he is the express image, the perfect image of the invisible God. He's not a spoiled, he's not an incomplete version of the true thing. He's what Adam was made to become. In the 16th century, the genius Leonardo da Vinci, he famously designed that helicopter, those schematics and sketches for a helicopter. But of course, in the 16th century, he couldn't build it. He just didn't have the technology to do it. He made a design, and yet the design lay unrealized for around four centuries. But eventually, somebody picked up the design, and they said, hey, this will work. We can build this. We can make this happen. And it is a bit like that with Adam. He's the design for what humanity are meant to be, but he is lacking our sin. Our rebellion against God, our desire to design ourselves, stops us from becoming what God intends all of us to be. God always intended to send another man, a second, a last Adam, and take the original design and perfect and complete it. Not just for the Lord Jesus himself, but to remake all who are in him. the Lord Jesus. He was sent to raise us from death, to take those who are like the men of the dust and make us men from heaven, those like him. A far better vision of unity for humanity than any other vision. Verse 42, we began reading. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, says Paul. What is sown is perishable. That what's made of the dust, it's sown and it's perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Paul describes what Jesus does with us as like seeds being sown in the ground. I don't know if you've ever done that. Think of our culture, the kind of equality, the kind of unity it wants. It's obsessed, isn't it, with lining up seeds so that we all look the same, measuring them to ensure that they're all the same weight and size. What does Jesus do with seeds? He takes us, he buries us in the ground so that we'll grow to be all that we were designed to be. United in harmony. Flowers in the garden with all of the colours working together. That's what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. Designed to be like Adam, God's image. But in Adam, spoiled, shattered, and yet remade, restored images in Christ so that we might rightly reflect God's glory. And there's two parts to that, according to Paul here. How are we going to reflect God's glory? Well, in the Lord Jesus, verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. This morning, if you're a Christian, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, like every other human being, then you're God's image. But in Jesus, you are already like the one who came from heaven to restore God's image in you. You're being repaired. You're being restored in Jesus. But verse 49, Paul goes on. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall also we bear the image of the man of heaven. In the future, we've got a future to look forward to. And in the future, we will look like the risen Lord Jesus as he raises us to resurrection life. Just like seeds buried in the ground, rising to the full glory of what we were always intended to be. Oh, Jesus, he alone is the answer to our identity. We don't know who we are if we cut ourselves off from our roots. But Jesus has come to remake us. Who are you? Who am I? You and I, we do not get to decide who we are. It comes down to whether I'm defined by Adam or whether I'm defined this morning by Jesus. And we need to be careful. We're all one race. We were designed to be one human race. We can't create ourselves. We can't become something other. We are all united. And that unity is demonstrated in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either we're united in Adam or we're united in Jesus. Just think of the events of that first Easter weekend. On Good Friday, the unity of humanity in Adam is on display for all to see. Who is it that put Jesus to death on Good Friday? And the answer is, all of us did that. Good Friday, the cross, it was humanity's most united act ever. Romans and Jews, rich and poor, men and women, young and old. And they were all joined together to do what? To put to death the Son of God. Being united, just it's not enough to remake us God's image. Humanity has never, ever been so united as in defiance against God. We can't, as Christians, say all we need to do is somehow bring the world together. Oh, we live in a world obsessed with trying to bring others together. And yet the only thing we agree on is our opposition to Jesus. Today, we see clearly that any kind of unity that's not in the Lord Jesus Christ, based on anything other than the Lord Jesus, whether that unity is a national unity, social unity, a sexual unity, all of those unities, they will fail, and we see that. Unity apart from the Lord Jesus, it will always be unity against the Lord Jesus. We cannot repair our divisions. We cannot put humanity back together again. But there's another sort of unity. Resurrection unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus rose from the dead, he calls us to be remade and restored in him. He calls us to be grafted back onto our roots, remade by his Spirit, with our sins forgiven. So that as one body, we can show what humanity is meant to be. It's why the Church of the Lord Jesus is the most united place on earth. Now I know, and you know, that the Church of the Lord Jesus is really, really, really divided, isn't it? Churches don't always get on with each other. There are all kinds of divisions among those who claim loyalty to Jesus. We know that. Some of those divisions are important, others aren't. And yet, despite that, don't underestimate the unity in the Church of the Lord Jesus. Just looking around the room this morning, we're an extraordinary mix of ages and races and backgrounds. Where else in Romford this week? Where else will there be such a mix of ages and backgrounds and races? Like anything that's in this room. The answer is, the only place you'll find that mix is other gospel churches in Romford. It's an amazing thing. We're so different, and yet we've been brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he undermines all the divisions that we make. He undermines racial division, class division, age division, old and young joined together in the people of God. He undermines hostility between men and women, boys and girls. Political divisions, they're insignificant when we have unity in Christ. And therefore, the basic question for every one of us is not who am I? The basic question is, who am I going to rally around? Who will I rally around? Will you rally around Adam, the man, the image of God who sought to redefine himself? And in so doing, become a distortion of who he was? Or will you this morning rally around the Lord Jesus, the man from heaven, the perfect image, who remakes us to be truly like God? Will you be like Adam or will you be like Jesus? There is no other option. I wonder, are you this morning? Maybe you feel nervous about who you are, your identity. I wonder whether your identity, it bothers you. I wonder whether you ask questions about your identity. Maybe you are fearful of speaking about identity to others. And you and they both, we all need to know that we are all, without exception, human. All the image of God, a son or daughter of Adam. No point in trying to deny it. It is sinful. It's bearing false witness to go along with attempts to redefine ourselves. Others, you, me, all of us were designed by God to be his image. And that is a great relief. It's a glorious truth. It is good news. And yet it's not enough of an answer, because Adam's family is a horribly broken, distorted family. So if you're nervous this morning of who you are, or maybe if you've not really thought about these things much, you need to know you'll only find who you really are in the one who remakes us into what we were always meant to be. Don't this morning put your hope in humanity. Humanity in Adam is no longer what we are meant to be. To identify with Adam is to protest. I want to be something other than what I was made to be. Oh no, put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Don't be a humanist, be a Christian. Because Christ alone can restore you to who you were meant to be. That means, doesn't it, as Christians, we shouldn't try to define ourselves in all of the ways that the people try to slice up humanity today. We're not defined that way. That's not who we are. We don't have that right. We are Christians. Christians first and foremost. Jesus isn't just a person that we're interested in, that we come to hear about on a Sunday morning. No, no. Jesus is who we are. To be a Christian is to be in him. Is to carry his image with you. To do all that you do at work or in school or at home. to live all of our lives in every detail so that we're reflecting him. Who am I? Well, I'm inescapably made as an image of Adam, the original image of God. And in Adam, you and I, we are distorted images who like Adam, desired to make himself. But this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be remade in him. In him, the Son of God, God's perfect image.